As we prepare for our scripture reading, I'm going to invite Shane to come forward, Shane Circle. He's going to be reading from Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through chapter 19, verse 7. And I shared with him this morning, I said, you know, I have to be honest that even I had to look up how to pronounce some of these words. And so I wished him good luck. But he's going to do great.
Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. When he had instructed in the way of the Lord, he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. When he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, a Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Then there were about 12 men in all.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Reading scripture at any age in public is difficult, especially when you have to read difficult names like that. So I would, again, encourage you to be encouraging our young people as they're coming up and reading scripture. I have been impressed by all of them so far, and I hope that you have. It's been something that I have been enjoying. I think any opportunity that we have to have every generation in our church participating in church is a good thing. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you that we are a church of many generations. I pray that that would continue. I pray that you would continue to help this church to be a thriving and alive church, a church that is on fire for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do things that only you can do. I pray that we would see your Spirit moving and working. I pray that you would use us. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this section on Acts chapter 18, verses 20 through chapter 19, verse 7, deals with religious people who have not personally experienced the reality of Jesus Christ. So they were religious. They were people who were following after and worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, but they had not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ, who he was, and the ministry that he had proclaimed. And so throughout this section, we will see three different religious profiles. First, those who have not received the Holy Spirit and have not been baptized into Christ and therefore are not Christians. Second, those who have received regeneration and renewal through the Holy Spirit and are genuine believers. And then third, those who are true believers and have received the Spirit but give little evidence. So we're picking up with Paul in his missionary journey as he travels. While in Corinth, Paul had taken a Nazarite vow. It's a vow where you abstain from things made from grapes like wines or other types of food, where you allow your hair to grow, where you are setting yourself apart. You're not able to touch things that are dead or go to graves or things like that. An effort to just set himself apart for a time of special holiness. And now that vow has ended, and so he's traveling to Jerusalem, where he will offer some burnt offerings, and on top of that, he will put the hair that he has shaved off of his head. Meanwhile, Priscilla and Aquila have come, and they've run into this man named Apollos. And in this section, we see that Luke writes about Apollos before, during, and after his reception of the Holy Spirit. Before. Apollos knew the Old Testament. He knew Scripture well. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was educated. He was from Alexandria, and Alexandria rivaled Athens' reputation for knowledge. Apollos would have been educated in Greek and Hebrew learning. He would have been known as an eloquent speaker, somebody that people would have enjoyed listening to. He would have drawn the attentions of the crowd. People would have just been naturally drawn to him, a person that people liked and liked listening to. It says that he was fervent with the Spirit, or he was literally burning or boiling over with the Spirit of God inside of him. And he was excited to be doing this. He was a disciple of John the Baptist, or he followed after John the Baptist's teachings of repentance, but he did not yet know Christ. Apollos did not yet know Christ. And so what Apollos was preaching was that he was preaching for people to be baptized in repentance, to be washed clean of their sins in preparation for the coming Messiah. I mean, that's what John was proclaiming, that John the Baptist was proclaiming, come, repent, because the Messiah is coming. His time is at hand. What Apollos had missed out on is that Jesus had already come. He hadn't heard of it. And so Priscilla and Aquila came to Apollos, and they pulled him aside. Not publicly. There was no scorn or criticism or rejection. The point wasn't to embarrass him. The point was to give a life-giving correction. That they shared with him, hey, what you are preaching is true, but guess what? That long-awaited Messiah, the one that you're telling people to get prepared for, he's here. He's come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out already. They let him know that there was something missing. They told him that the Messiah had come. And it completed his theological picture. And because of this, Apollos was born again. He believed and was born again. We know that he became a great minister for the gospel, traveling and sharing the good news in the surrounding area. Martin Luther believed that it could have even been Apollos who wrote the book of Hebrews. And this is a man who became on fire for the gospel. So when we are introduced to him, he was on fire for God. And now he becomes not only on fire for God, but on fire for the gospel. In reputation in the day, he was held really in the same regard as Paul. That some people preferred Apollos and some people preferred Paul in terms of their teaching. I mean, this is the regard in which he was held. Paul even says that I planted, Apollos watered, and the God grew. So something that Apollos can remind us is that if we want to see the overflowing of the Spirit, if we want to see the Spirit overflowing in others, the movement and the working of the Holy Spirit, then we first have to be full of the Spirit ourselves. And then once we are full of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit begins to overflow from us, then we will see the working and the movement of the Holy Spirit around us. So I'm going to throw just a small, caveat in here. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and something that you've read in this passage is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you have not yet received the in the coming of the Holy Spirit. different Christian traditions approach this differently. I'm going to talk about it here in a minute. So don't get too excited. We're going to talk about it. And so if you're thinking, I don't know if I'm quite on board with this yet, just be patient with me. I make mistakes, but this is not a mistake. I did make a mistake last Sunday. I told you all that I was going to be done with my series on Acts by Advent. I don't know what I was talking about. That is completely and totally not true. It would mean that we would have to finish the next 10 chapters in like 3 weeks. That's not going to happen. We will most likely finish by Lent. And we are going to take a break for an Advent series. But, okay. Apollos reminds us that we need to be full of the Spirit. He was baptized in the baptism of John, but not had not received the Spirit. Interestingly, Paul comes to Ephesus and he meets a group of men who are really in the same boat as Apollos. They knew about John the Baptist. They knew about the teachings of John the Baptist. They had been baptized into repentance. And it's Paul asked them, he says, have you been baptized in Jesus Christ and received the Holy Spirit? And they're like, well, we haven't heard of the Holy Spirit, but that's not true. Because if they've heard of the teachings of John the Baptist, then they've heard John the Baptist teaching on the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you think about when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And so if they had really been paying attention to the teachings of John the Baptist, they would have already known that not only was the Messiah coming, but so was the Holy Spirit. And they would have been anticipating both. And so Paul, again, sets these guys straight. He reveals to them that Messiah has come. You know, this is good news. And we, again, see this outpouring of the Spirit. It was throughout the book of Acts, we've seen these four mini Pentecosts, or where the Holy Spirit has come. first to Jewish believers in Jerusalem, then to the Samaritans through Philip, the Gentiles by Peter, and here to dispersed Jews through the ministry of Paul. And these 12 men respond with overwhelming joy, and they begin to praise God in other languages. And they're worshiping and they're praising God in languages that were not familiar to them. And they came to know that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, because of what Paul shared with them, they were able to see themselves as they really were. That they were sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And guess what? They now knew that that Savior had come. And not only had that Savior come to wash them clean, to forgive them of their sins, to grant them eternal life, but he had also sent a helper, somebody that would help them to live their lives holy, that would make them able to live up to the calling in which they had received. And so they rejoiced and they celebrated. The working of Jesus Christ saves us even when we don't deserve it. That we are saved by faith through the working of Jesus Christ as we are sinners. And then as the Holy Spirit begins to move and work in our lives, the Holy Spirit transforms our heart in such a way that we begin to look like what we have already received. We begin to look more and more like Christ. So I said that if we want to see the moving and working of the Holy Spirit around us, if we want to see churches overflowing with the power of the Spirit, that really it begins with having the Holy Spirit overflowing from us. And so how do we keep that vitality? How do we maintain a vibrant relationship with the Holy Spirit? And it's simple. It's through ongoing faith. It's through ongoing faith that the Holy Spirit moves and works in us. Now, this passage, I said, this is the part that I said I was getting to. This passage has caused some debate amongst different belief systems within the Christian church. Something that, so what is not debated? What is not debated within the Christian church is that Jesus Christ has done the work of saving us, and that we are saved by the work that Jesus has done. But then the arrival of the Holy Spirit, some would say, happens instantly as you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Others would say, no, wait, that comes later. And some would use this passage to say that this is evidence of the Holy Spirit coming later. The only time that I see in Scripture where there is a delay in the arrival of the Holy Spirit after a person comes to faith in Christ is prior to Pentecost. Prior to Pentecost, Jesus said, I will be sending a helper. His disciples believed in him, but the Holy Spirit had not resided in them yet. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out in tongues of fire, and the Holy Spirit moved from being with the people to being in the people. And every one of these many Pentecosts that are mentioned throughout the book of Acts, as soon as the people believe, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The delay in the people in this passage, it's not a delay in the Holy Spirit, it's a delay in their faith. They have received the message of John the Baptist, they have received the message of repentance, but they haven't received the message of salvation and good news. And so let me assure you of this. I'm saying all of this, not because I want to be in disagreement with anyone, but because I want to assure you of this, that if you are sitting here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you believe that that is a real faith inside of you, then the Holy Spirit is moving and working in your life. That the power of the Spirit is alive in you. And that if you are not seeing evidence of that, the movement and working of the Spirit, it's not because the Spirit is delaying, but maybe it's because you need to be reminded of what you believe. So something that we can all be encouraged by in Paul's message here is if we feel like we're not seeing the Spirit moving and working, if we feel like we're out of touch with the Spirit in our lives, then we need to return to the cross. We need to return to the foot of the cross and remember our need for a Savior, to remember what He has done for us, to be reminded of how thankful that we should be, and to lay everything down at the foot of that cross and to trust in Him. That it's this constant of remembering, repenting, and returning. That we remember what Jesus has done, we repent of our sins, and we return to the relationship with Him. And so if you are in a church where there is no evidence, no power, no joy, no grace, or if you're living your life where there is no power, joy, or grace, it's not symptomatic of a lack of salvation. It's symptomatic of a lack of relationship. We are saved by faith. You know, this great theologian once said that the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are saved. But if you're not seeing the Holy Spirit moving and working in your life, then you may need to have a deeper and more meaningful relationship with Him. And what this passage and what Scripture assures us is that as we move into those more meaningful and deeper relationships with God our Father, with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that we will see evidence of that relationship. In churches all across the world today, you'll find a variety of people. You'll find people who do not yet believe, people who have not yet experienced what it means to have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You'll find Christians who are committed, who are living active and faithful lives, who are in good relationship with God and regularly see the Spirit moving and working. And then you'll find Christians who believe but need to be reminded. And so my question for you this morning is, where are you? If you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would love to have a conversation with you. We have a number of elders in our church who would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to have a lasting relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. We would love to talk to you about that. If you are a committed Christian, awesome. Congratulations. But if you are a Christian who needs to be reminded, like me, let's do a good job of doing that. We're approaching a season where reminders will be all around us. We're approaching a season where we are reminded that our Savior came into this world, that salvation is here. Our Messiah has come, and he has sent the Spirit to move and work not only in our world, but in us. And that should be reason for joy and celebration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we don't have to walk through this life alone, but we have this constant helper. And it's not just any old helper, but it's God. That it's you, that you walk with us through this world. I thank you for the gift of your Son, for the assurance that we have of salvation. I thank you for your love, Father. I pray that you would help us to remember all that you have done for us. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.